Have you ever heard of priming the pump a little bit? Have you ever heard of that? Sometimes when you come to a well that's dry, you know, there's usually a cup of water there, or there should be a cup of water there, and you got to pour a little bit of water down the pump in order to get the leathers and stuff like that damp so you can pump and the water will actually come up. Sometimes we got to do that in our lives. Sometimes we have to prime the pump a little bit, get people moving so they recognize that they can move. They're not glued to the chair, that there's something more that God wants us to do than maybe just sit there and listen. He wants us to act. I'm going to get away this morning. I'll probably get back to it next week, but I'm going to get away this morning from my series in the book of Acts to kind of look a little closer at what we're celebrating this day as a congregation, this Orphan Sunday, and what it's all about. An important passage was read to us a couple different times and been mentioned. I'm going to read it to you again. It comes from James. Where was that? James, what did you read? James 1, is it? James 1, and I'm trying to think here. James 1 what? 27. Thank you. I'm glad someone was paying attention because I forgot to write it down. James 1:27 says very simply, and Ryan read this already, religion that our Father accepts as pure. I didn't turn it on, did I? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, I read that from the NIV and from a lot of different translations that you probably may be looking at right now. In your translation, it says religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And this is what God is kind of looking from us is this. And it says not to look after, but to look after. It says to visit. I think that's what Ryan read this morning, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And I remember reading that earlier this week and thinking, now what's the difference between visiting and looking after? Well, they're really commonly connected, actually a lot more connected than what you realize, because looking after is seeing the needs of someone and then helping meet those needs. Food, water, clothing, shelter, fellowship, love, education, all these different things that each and every one of us needs in our life. So it's one thing to look after and help provide those things, but how do you get there? How do you get that first step to recognizing? Well, it comes from visiting. And I think there's this word, I'm not going to try to explain to you in the Greek and all this other stuff, but it's connected, because if you go and visit, all of a sudden you become aware. I'm looking at Ryan, I'm looking at Brett, I'm looking at Katie and Tina and Diane and so many people that went to Romania, to the orphanage, to Andrea, to all these people who went and looked. And you know what? You knew about orphans, didn't you? Did you know there were orphans in the world? How many of you know that there are orphans in the world? Raise your hand if you know in your mind there are orphans in the world. Does anyone, let's do it the other way. Put your hands down. Does anyone not know there are orphans? Raise your hand if you didn't know there were orphans in the world. Wow, that's awesome. So everybody knows that there are orphans in the world, right? How many of you know that those orphans need things? How many of you know that? Wow, I think everyone knows that orphans need things. They need help, don't they? But there's a big switch from my knowledge of knowing that there are orphans in Romania and Russia and China and in the United States and in our own backyards. There's a big difference between having the knowledge of knowing something and actually doing something about it. And God knows, you know what, if I come face to face with it, if I don't just think about it, if it's not just a mental game that I play in my mind about, oh, I know that conditions are terrible, and I know that they're hungry, and I know that they're thirsty, and I know that they're all these things. We know that, but until you come face to face with it, until you have a name and a face to put with your understanding, there's very little motivation to do a whole lot about it, is there? Has your life changed, Josie? Yeah. I know it has, because here's the amazing thing to me. I have run into people that I don't really know, kids that I don't really know, who Josie has talked to about Romania, who Josie has talked to them and told them. And because of Josie's heart for these kids and what's going on in Romania is changing other people's hearts and perceptions about what's going on. It's not just Josie. It's each one of the kids. It's each one of the adults. It's changed their life because they visited. It's changed their life. They now have a name. They now have a face. They now know and understand what's going on. So what makes us make that change? What makes us be motivated to actually get up out of our chairs, to make us go and do something? We have to have an example, don't we? We have to have an example for us. And God has a lot of things that he would like us to do. Several things, not just looking after orphans and widows and things like that. He has a lot of things that he would like us to do. So what is it that God does to motivate us to do these things? He sets an example. Turn with me in your Bibles if you have them. And I hope you do. If you don't, let me know and I'll get you one, all right? To 1 John chapter 4. Here's one of the main things that God wants us to do. And how he motivates us to do it is pretty interesting. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And I'm going back up to verse 16, just so you kind of know what's going on here. It says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." Did you hear that? "And so we know and rely." We rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. An important passage. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love, God wants us to love, we love because he first loved us. See, our motivation, if you're like one of those method actors, okay, not sure exactly how to get in the right frame of mind. How do I love? I know I should love, but how do I love? What's my motivation for loving? Here's your motivation for loving. The reason that you are to love others and God is because God first loved you. He set the example. He says, I loved you. I've shown you my love. I poured out all of my love on you in the form of Jesus. I've given you my love in so many different ways. So some people are saying, well, I don't feel very loved. I don't think God really loves me. Let me just give you a little hint. Okay? God's love is like a fountain. I don't know if this is going to make sense. It's not like a fountain. That's not even close to what God's love is like. God's love, in my best estimation, is like a waterfall. It's like Niagara Falls. Okay, you have a picture of Niagara Falls, the water rushing over the end. God's love is like Niagara Falls. It's not a fountain. It's flowing. It is a continuous flow of water, of love, coming down from heaven into the earth. And you know what? It is just flowing and flowing and flowing. It's constant. His love is there every single day, 24/7, 365 days a week. It is flowing over that ridge. It's coming into the earth like amazing things. But you know what? A lot of people will walk up to Niagara Falls and they have this cup, all right? And they'll take their cup and they'll put the cup out. And I don't know if people actually do this. I don't know. But let's say they come up to the fountain or the waterfall and they take their cup and they put it out like this. And they pull it back and say, well, I haven't got any water. And so they'll put it back out like this. Bring it back. I haven't got any water. There's all this water flowing. You know what you have to do with your cup? Sometimes you got to turn your cup over. So the open side is to the top, okay? And then you can stick your cup underneath there, and the water can flow in. See, a lot of people are going with their cup flipped over this way. I don't have a cup. Here, I've got all kinds of cups. Oh, my goodness. This is an amazing cup. A lot of people are going to the God's love like this and say, oh, I don't have any love. God doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. Look, I got my cup right here, but I'm not receiving any of God's love. You know what? You have to turn that cup over like this so that little part there, and so the love can pour in. What do you mean I have to turn my cup over? You have to allow yourself to be a receptive to God's love in order to receive it. God says, I am love. So how do I become receptive? How do I make it so God's love can pour into me? You know how do you become receptive to God's love truly in your life? Comes through Christ. The most ultimate form of love that God gave to the world is Jesus. If we accept Jesus, you know what? Our cup turns over and we're able to receive all the love that God has for us in our life. He set the example of what he wants us to do. He wants us to love. And so he set the example in love. So God wants us to love. All right? What else does God want us to do? Take a look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Wow! I've got to fly. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. Let's back up to verse 39 because that might as well. We're here, right? What's he want us to do? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I won't even touch that, but it's right there and it's black and white. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Wow. There's a sermon right there. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, and along with every form of malice. Look at verse 32. Be kind. Listen to what it says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What does God want from us? Not only does he want us not to talk bad and have all this malice and anger and all these different things, but he says very plainly, he says, I want you to forgive. I want you to be a forgiving people. I want you to be a loving people, but I want you to be a forgiving people. Now, why does he want us to be a forgiving people? Because God is a forgiving God. Before he asks us to forgive, he forgave in the person of Jesus. You see, that's what he's asking us to do. We say, well, what's my motivation? Why should I forgive? Because you have been forgiven. It is one of the most aggravating, well, I shouldn't say that, but it's true. It's one of the most aggravating things is Christians not forgiving one another. We've got all these little spats going on, and they're against them, and they're against this, and all these different things that people are upset about. And guess what? That is the worst witness for God's forgiveness in the entire world. If we can't forgive one another and get along, how is it that we can preach forgiveness of God? Because we're supposed to be his kids. He's the one who has set the example for us. But we go around, we hold on to these little grudges, we hang on to these petty little things that don't mean a hill of beans. Nothing in comparison to eternity. I believe, and I think God has kind of said it this way, if our forgiveness was determined on how we forgive, this sounds familiar, if our forgiveness was determined upon our forgiveness of other people, I think we'd have a whole different attitude. Guess what? We should have a whole different attitude. Amen. So God wants us to forgive, and he set the example. He says very plainly, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Take a look at one more example, and then we're going to get on with this. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Romans 15. This is a much simpler one. Romans 15, verse 7. And I'm just going to jump to verse 7. We could read verse 16, but let's just go to our verse 5. Let's just go right to verse 7. Look at what it says. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. There it is again. You hear that? Accept one another. Not just forgive one another, because we can do this, well, Brett, I forgive you, but don't ever get in my life again. Just stay away from me. We can do that. But he's saying, you know what? Accept it. By the way, I do love you, brother. You know that, right? You can come into my life anytime. Just come visit anytime. But accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. You know what? We are to accept one another. Why are we supposed to accept one another? Because God accepted you first. He set the example for every one of us to do. He set the example for us to love. He set the example of us to forgive. He set the example of us accepting one another. You know what? There's a lot of different people out there in the world. You know what I'm saying? They're not all like us. Thank God. Amen? They're different. They're different colors. They're different backgrounds. They're different languages. There's all kinds of differences. And you know what? So many times we start separating people. We start trying to separate the sheep and the goats ourselves, and that's not our job. Our job is to accept and love and forgive one another and each other and the people around us. Because God said, I've done it for you. You do it for them. There's a relationship that's very similar to that symbol over there on the wall. There's a relationship that we've got going on that God says, you know what, we've got this vertical relationship in which God has done all these things for us. This vertical relationship that God says, I'm pouring out my love to you, and you can accept that love. He says, I'm pouring out my forgiveness, a vertical, I'm pouring out my forgiveness. I'm pouring out my acceptance. He says, you know what, with all this pouring out that I'm doing, he says, I don't want you to just be this receiving vessel all the time. He says, I want you to love. I want you to show love to the world. See this symbol over here? A cross, it's got a vertical line, it's got a horizontal line. He says, I give you my love, I want you to share my love. I give you my forgiveness, I want you to share my forgiveness. I give you my acceptance, I want you to share my acceptance. You see, God sets an example for us in all kinds of different ways of life, that he wants us to do the same thing. What's that have to do with these orphans and this adoption and all these different things? You know what? God set us another example. He says another example. Take a look in Ephesians chapter 1. Woo! We must be getting to the heart of the message. There's the dinger. Hear that, or maybe they're saying, hurry up because your time is almost up. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 1. Right at the very beginning, in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Now listen to this. He has blessed us. He didn't say he's blessed us here, but he's not talking about the earthly realms. He's not talking about, oh, you got a full table and you got a nice house and you got good cars and you got a nice roof over your head. He's not talking about that. He says he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him. Listen to this. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. Did you hear that? Now, so many people like to get wrapped up on the big word predestined. Get it out of your mind. It was God's foreknowledge. It was his understanding. It was his plan is what the idea of predestined is talking about. It's not, oh, I could choose this one and not this one. It's not that idea. It's his plan. That's what his plan was. And his plan was not something that just came up. He says very plainly, for he chose us in him. Listen to this. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before he created the birds and the skies and the stars and the heavens and all these things, before he did these things, he had already predestined, he already had in his mind that he was going to adopt us. Adopt us? I thought we were already here. No, we were sons of the world because we were born in sin. See, he was taking us out of that world of misery and death, and he's going to bring us into a new life. He's going to bring us into a new family. He's going to adopt us into his sonship, into his family of life, of eternity, of blessing. You see, God is adopting us. He set the example. Take a look with me real quickly. Not only is it in his beginning plan, but look what he's doing here. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going the wrong way. Romans chapter 8. Verse 23. I love this because not only was it his plan in the very beginning, but look at what he's doing here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 8, let's just go to 18. He says, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Hear that? I consider our present suffering not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation, listen to it. Here it is, the creation again. Remember, he was going to adopt us. His plan was even before creation started. Now he's saying the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. You hear that? All of creation, everything that God created, the stars, the heavens, the trees, the birds, the animals, everything is waiting in eager expectation for what? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. It's basically saying what's going on. The world, not just us, not just man, not just Adam and Eve, not just mankind, but all the world was subjected to this frustration. All the world was subjected to sin when Adam and Eve took of the apple. All the world, all of a sudden, had all these things wrong with it. It was a perfect world before all this fall thing happened. Understand? It was a perfect world. There were no earthquakes. There were no tidal waves. There were no tectonic plates. There were no tornadoes. It was a perfect world. But after the fall, all things came under sin, under Satan's control. Okay? And so the entire world is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of man to be revealed. Why are they waiting for the sons of man to be revealed? Because when that day comes, all things are going to be made new. It'll be awesome. All things will be made new. Tornadoes are gone. Earthquakes are gone. Famine is gone. Hunger is gone. All the things that are subjected to this world right now are gone. But what's it waiting for? Is it waiting for the birds to get their song right? No. Is it waiting for the ocean to figure out when to come in and when to go out the right time? No. Is it waiting on anything in all of creation except for one thing? It's waiting for the sons of man to be revealed, those who have been chosen, those who are responding to the call, who are getting up out of their chair and walking forward and looking for God's purpose in their life, who are listening and answering the call of His Spirit in their life. That's what it's waiting for. It's waiting for us to wake up. It's waiting for us to do the things God has called us to do. And the number one thing that God calls us to do is turn our cup over and receive the blessings that God has for us through Jesus Christ. I got to read on because I didn't even get to my passage yet. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Did you hear that? Not only is creation yearning for it. It says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit deposit when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God gives us the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us. He says, that fruit groaning inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute. I thought you said that God already adopted us. Yes, God already adopted us. We are children of God. When we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we are brought into His family. But the adoption is not final yet. It's kind of like we've gone and He's seen us and He's providing for our needs. He's taking care of us. He's adopted us. Adoption doesn't just, boom, you don't just go in and see a kid and say, oh, I'm going to adopt you, and you walk out and that's your adopted child, right? Does it work that way? No, it takes time, doesn't it? And our adoption in God's family takes time too. He's adopted us. He's chosen us. He's taking care of us. He's doing all the things that God needs to do or a father needs to do for his child. But the final adoption doesn't come until we get to enter into our Father's home. Do you get it? Yes? So when are we going to enter into our Father's home? Our final adoption is finally done when God comes back, when Christ comes back, and His home is opened up wide to every one of His children. And we will be called the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. We will cry out, Abba, Father, on that day. We will know Him like we've never known Him before. And that adoption is complete and total. What a glorious day. Now, why do I say all this? What's the purpose? Okay, let's see. Love, God loves us so that we can love others. God forgives us so that we can forgive others. God welcomes us so that we can welcome others. God adopts us, gives us a new hope, gives us a new future. Brings us into His family so that we might adopt others. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, what are you wanting us to do? Are you wanting us to go out and adopt a child and bring him into our home? Yeah, you know what? Maybe so. There's an amazing statistic on the back of your bulletin. I don't know how many of you guys actually read your bulletin. It'd be wonderful if you did because we try to put a lot of information in there. We really do. We actually think about it before we write it down here. And there's this little thing on the back of your bulletin. We really do. Maybe I don't do all the thinking, thank goodness. There's a lot smarter people around here than me. But if you notice on the back of your bulletin, it says there is between 143 and 215, listen to this, 143 to 215 million orphans in the world. If you go on down and read this, if you take the 143 orphan children and the 11 million who starve to death or die from preventable diseases, kids who just need an immunization, kids who just need some health care, 11 million of them. If you add that to 143 million, and then you add 8.5 million of the kids who are working as slaves and as prostitutes in that in those in different areas of the world, and don't think it's other places, it's right here too, in the United States. And if you add them on, and you take the 2.3 million who live with HIV right now, there are 164.8 million needy children in our world right now. That's an overwhelming number until you look at it from the next perspective. Statistics say there are 2.1 billion people who claim to be Christians. 2.1 billion. Do you realize, if you just keep reading, do you realize if just 8%, just 8% of that 2.1 billion people who claim to be Christians, if just 8% of that 2.1 billion would take up the cause and start seeing the needs that are around us and the children who are surrounding us every day, if just 8%, you know what that means? That means there's probably 150 people in this room. If just 12 people out of everyone in this room would pick up the cause, there wouldn't be any more orphans. There wouldn't be any more kids that need immunizations and need health care. We could give them a home. We could give them a hope and a future. 8%. Now, okay, do I believe there's 2.1 billion Christians in the world? That's not for me to judge. Not for me to judge, but I've got a lot of doubt. Why do I say that? Because of the actions that I see. Because of the pew and the seat sitting that's going on. You see, Christianity is not an observation. It's not an audience spectator sport. Thank you. That's the words I've been looking for all morning. It's not a spectator sport. It's a get up out of your chair and move. It's a get up and move when God's calling you to do something. 8%. Love. Love. Forgive. Forgive. Accept. Accept. Adopt. Adopt. Does that mean I'm supposed to go out and adopt someone and bring a child into my home? Maybe so. Maybe so. Does that mean maybe I need to look at the back table and recognize that for $12 a month, I can take care of a kid's food, water, education, all these different things and needs, not just in Romania, but all over the world. There's organizations all over that you can adopt a child in that way. Be a part of their life. Help provide for them. Yeah. You see, Christians, it's time to stop receiving and 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 receiving all the blessings of God. You see, God did not continually pour these blessings into your life so that you can just sit there and soak it up and have this wonderfully comfortable, non-involved life. We are the most blessed country in the world, and I look around and we are some of the most blessed people in the world. It's time to give back. It's time to open our hearts up and give. What do we do with this? Where do we go? I know two things. Sometimes people wonder if I even know two things. I know what when Jesus came out of the tomb, when he was resurrected on Easter Sunday, I know that on that day something really special happened. Something really amazing happened on that day. Because when Jesus came out of the tomb, he appeared to Peter and John and this woman named Mary Magdalene. And he says something really special that I want you to hang on to, because This is God setting the example. This is God telling you the truth of who you are. In John chapter 20, Mary meets this guy in the garden, thinks it's a gardener. And she walks up to this guy she thinks is a gardener, and in verse 15 it says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." He says to Mary, he says, "Go instead to my brothers." Go to my brothers, not my disciples, not the apostles. He says, "Go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Did you hear that? You see, on Easter Sunday, we have been given the right to be called sons of God through Christ Jesus. When he says, "I'm returning to my Father and to your Father," the adoption process was started in my life and in yours. And I have a new daddy. And I don't say that disrespectfully or half-heartedly. I have a new daddy who loves me, who is waiting for me every day when I get home to play ball. He's waiting for me every day with a full plate of food. He's waiting for me every day to sit and read me a story, to spend time with me. Every day, he's just waiting for me. He's waiting for me to recognize him and trust him. And he's doing that for a reason. Because he wants me to go out and love and forgive. To accept, to adopt. Is he calling you? Is he asking you to take a step of faith today? You got all kinds of opportunities. Don't do it because you feel guilty. Don't do it because Eldon said so. If God's calling you, he'll provide for you. He'll make it happen. And you will be blessed. And your cup will overflow. I can't make that decision for you. You've got to do it for yourself. You've actually got to stand up. You've actually got to move or put yourself in a position that God can use you. Maybe it's at the back table back here. Maybe you need to go over to the mission board and look at Haiti and the kids that need to be adopted there that just need to be sponsored. Maybe you need to go and get online this afternoon. Maybe Romania is not your place. Maybe Haiti is not your place. Maybe someplace else that God is calling you to research and find out and to visit. Visit and see the needs of those around you. You know what? Maybe God is calling you to go next door to the people who live as your neighbors. Because there are a lot of orphans in our community right now that have moms and dads in the home, but they need a real dad. They need a real mom who's really going to care and show them love and forgiveness and acceptance. Spend time with them. The choices are endless. The opportunities are right before you. But it's time to take a step. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And there's all kinds of things that you can do today. You can step up and walk back to the back table. And I think Ryan will probably be back there to walk you through the process because you've done it, right? He's like, "I didn't know I was doing that, but you're doing it now." You know what? You may need to walk over there and find out that we've already adopted, we've already accepted, we're already taking care of a young man in Haiti. Maybe you want to go learn more about him and be a part of his life, put together a Christmas package for him. That'd be awesome. You know what? Maybe you need to take your cup. Some of you need to take your cup that's upside down. And you need to turn it right side up and allow Jesus Christ to come into your life, maybe for the very first time, and start receiving the blessings. Not just stand there saying, "I'm not getting anything, I'm not getting anything." Maybe it's time to turn over the cup and let Jesus become a part of your life. Let the blessings of God flow into you, not around you. Not miss you, but impact your life. You know what? As we're singing this song, you can come up here. Come up here and receive Jesus Christ for the very first time. He doesn't make it hard. He makes it easy. Whatever God's calling you to do, don't ignore it. Remember the knock at the beginning of this? Open the door. Let him come in. Let's stand and sing.